If you would, find the passage, John 1:29. We're reading this every Sunday up until Easter. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold," or "here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher, your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room. And I know that. And Lord, I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you guys today. We've been handling the Lamb of God one Sunday, and that's really our series. We handled Jesus as Redeemer. He buys us back. We handled he is Savior of the world, and today we're handling Mediator. And that may not sound very important to you, but it's hugely important to all of us. And I pray your Lent is going great. Your Lent service, what's happening to you, whatever you're fasting from, that you're also including more prayer time with the Lord. You're being generous to people. You're doing things for them. It doesn't always have to cost you money. It can cost you time. I am not eating sweets, and I have not even on Sunday. I'm not even celebrating on Sunday. Don't you know that these last few weeks I have been offered more cupcakes, more pies, more cake? There's been birthday celebration. Here, Pastor Jeff, you want a cupcake? No, thank you. Do you want two cupcakes? And I'm just going, will you all please just stop, you know? But endure. Let's endure, okay? Let's hang in there and let's endure together as we even approach Easter Sunday. Today in Mediator, I'm excited about preaching this to you today, because hopefully for some of you, it will bring a lot of things together, just even in your own thinking about Scripture and even about our Lord. I was so excited to preach this sermon, I was even fast-forwarding my clock 2 or 3 hours so I could just go ahead and get here. But I really want to bring this out to you, and I'm going to be a pastor in some of this sermon, and some of this sermon I'm going to be teacher, some of it I'm going to be preacher. But I want us to get to, we're in 1 Timothy, it's where we're going to be, chapter 2. I want to read these first four verses, because we're going to come back to them in a minute. Now, we're going to focus on verse 5 and 6, but I want you to see these four verses that precede it. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all, for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority over us. Okay, get that. Whether you're in agreement with them or not, we still need to lift up leaders. Our leaders in prayer for kings, all those who are in authority. Now, look at this next line and leave it here on this verse for just a moment, if you will, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's what you all would say. I harp on, we're too busy, we're running too fast. You hear that all the time, and you may amen me, you may agree with me, which amen means agree. You may do that, but you don't know what to give up. I want you to hear, that's just not a pastor observation. I want you to see this in the Word of God, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We need to slow down. We're talking about simple lives. And I just want you to know, a lot of the people in Scripture that we read about had those simple lives. They really did. God did extraordinary things with ordinary people. And it is about, I don't know about you, but that line right there, I really like that line. That to lead a tranquil and a quiet, it means a balanced life. A sound life is really what it says. Verse 3. Paul wrote, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior, That kind of life pleases him, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to look at verse 4, because we're going to come back to verse 4 in just a moment. Who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let's get into verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator, our sermon today, between God and man, a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. We look at verse 5. We're going to see, first of all, there's one God. You got to understand that. I know in our logic, we can go that, he's just named differently somewhere else. Guys, watch out into that. I could give you a big word on what that means, but there is one God. You have to believe there is only one God. Look at Hebrews 11:6. This is a life verse for your pastor. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists. Just stop there. He exists, and he rewards those who absolutely seek him. I did a wild game supper the other day, and I used a pintailed duck. I don't know if you know much about a pintailed duck, but their design is incredible. And there's this white tinsel design that goes up into their neck. And I'm going, how do those feathers know to be white? Just in that line, you know, how does that feather know to be gray? God's creation is mesmerizing to me. And it says even his creation speaks to us. And one of the things that creation says is that he exists. He is there. You must believe that he exists. Or what's the use in your seeking? Some of you are younger here. You're younger. You're in high school, college. And I can remember my own search during those days is called deconstruction today. So parents, if you hear that phrase, that's probably where a lot of your kids are. And deconstruction means I want to break down what my parents believe to see if I want to believe them too. And we've all been there. You know, I can remember breaking down the faith of my parents or the faith that I heard in the church. And is it really real? Does it really exist for me? Does he really care what I major in? Does it really matter to him who I date? You know, it just goes on to all those areas of our life. And I've got to believe that he exists and he cares for me. And even those of you who are younger today, I want you to hear me when I talk about him being mediator. Because he is a mediator for your life too. Just don't see this as a grown-up church or I'm just a grown-up pastor. Or a pastor for grown-ups. Hopefully I am grown-up. Maybe I should say it another way. I don't always act it, but nonetheless, in that he does exist. And I want you to hear this sermon today, even for those of you who are younger, figuring out your life and where your place is in this life. I want you to hear this. And that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who know that he exists and they direct their lives in that absolute direction. So we want to, in verse 5, as we look at verse 5, back to 1 Timothy 2:5, he says, there is one God, we're there. And he says, there is one mediator. And when we use the word one here, we mean only. We don't mean one out of several. We just mean only one. There is only one mediator between God and man and the man Christ. We're talking about two people here. And the mediator brings, restores peace to them. Like if we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, if I'm praying for peace with Israel and Hamas, if I'm praying for what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, or what's going on in Haiti and several other places, Nicaragua right now, I think they're kicking the preachers out of the country. So all that's going on is, am I praying for God to use a lay person to do that? Of course. But that lay person needs to know who their mediator is, and that mediator is Christ himself. Listen, we can be at arguments among each other, even in our own household, but the mediation really should come from Christ. You're going, man, men and women are so different. And I try to teach my tribe how to listen to a lady, you know? And we've said it before, ladies, you say things that they look like questions and they sound like questions, but they're not questions. And I say that all the time. I hear somebody, like, they're going to go, well, do you want to go over there? It means, I'm going over there. Do you want to go with me? That's what that means. Sounds like a question. And the greatest one, guys, for all of us, I use it all the time, is our spouse, girlfriend, whatever, will say to us, are you going to wear that? It sounds like a question. Looks like a question. Got a question mark at the end of it. But girls, what does it mean? It means go change your clothes. And this one makes ladies so mad all the time. It does. I've seen them get frustrated with me. Ladies, we have a nothing box. I've told you that forever and ever. We love to go there. Guys love our nothing box. There's nothing in there but an easy chair and a Diet Mountain Dew, you know? I mean, we love to be there. And you will say to us, what are you thinking? And we'll go, nothing. And then you get so frustrated at us because you're believing there's no way anybody can think of nothing because you're thinking of something all the time. And then you're mad because you think we're lying to you. Right? Listen, I mean it. We lie, and it's true. It's so true. But here, listen, it takes Jesus. Are you listening? For me to be able to understand Julie. And it takes Jesus for Julie to even have an attempt at understanding me. You know, how does this peace happen that we pray for? It comes through the mediation of Christ himself. He's between two people. He restores peace. This is going to be important in a minute. He restores covenant between us. So the mediator is Jesus. Wonderful news here. Look at John 14:6. This has to do with his mediation. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and here's the mediation, no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. Now, we're going to handle something here in a moment, and I want you to remember how Jesus said this even in three ways. I am the way would be one, the truth would be two, and the life would be three. And I want to show you some things in comparison here in just a moment. But he is the new mediator. I read an article by Thomas Nettles. And I read it, put it aside, reread it a few other times. And the essay that he wrote is entitled, Christ as Mediator, the Offices of Christ. And he brings out something that I want to share with you today. And that is that when Christ came, he took the offices, he took three offices of the Old Testament. And you'll see those on the screen. One of the offices he took over was the office of prophet. The other office he took over was the office of priest. And the other office he took over was the office of king. He took over those three offices. I want you to go back and look at John 14:6 for just a moment. Do you see how he explains who he is in three different ways? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when he became our mediator, he did away with the prophet who once was a mediator for God. In the Old Testament, the prophet was a mediator who brought the word of God. He brought the utterance of God. He brought the news of God. The prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said to Jeremiah, go tell my people. Said to Amos, go tell my people. To Isaiah, go tell my people. He would give his word to the prophet, and then the prophet would give the word to the people. God, when he sent Jesus, he took over that office. the office of prophet. I want you to look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 right now. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. Do you see in that verse where Jesus, as our new mediator, has taken over the Old Testament office of prophet? He is not only the spoken word of Christ, and even in creation, or the living word, he's also the written word. Look at John 1:1 for just a moment. John said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he is all of it, the spoken word of creation, the living word of Christ, and the written word. So he has taken over the office of prophet. You're going to go, what in the world does that have to do with me today? I'll show you in just a minute. So he is the good news. He's taken over the office of priest. What did a priest do? The priest was the go-between between men, people, and God. He would offer the sacrifice. He would even lay his hand on whatever they were about to sacrifice to bestow the sins of the people onto the animal sacrifice. You may have learned as a child or even in your own study, the Holy of Holies was one tent that was built inside another tent until it became the small tent. So it was a series of tent, lesser tent, center tent. And then in that, they would go and offer up the sacrifice. Nobody got to go in there except the priest. In fact, the rules were so strict that when the high priest went in there, if he were to have died, they would not be able to go in and get him because they were in the presence of the Lord, and only he could be in the presence of the Lord. So what did they do? When the priest went in, they tied a rope around his ankle so that when he went in there, and if he died in the midst of that ceremony, they'd just drag the bad boy out, you know? They just drag him out because they wouldn't have to go in there and get him. They weren't allowed to be able to do that. I want to remind you, when Jesus died, it said that he ripped that tent open. What does that mean? It means we have access now. This is going to be important at the end of the sermon. It's important now, but it'll be important at the end. We have access to him now. God has sent Jesus to take over the office of prophet. God has sent Jesus to take over the office of priest. He is the one we go to now for the forgiveness of sin and to be reconciled. Look at Hebrews 4, 14 and 16, talking about this priesthood. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, which is ascension, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at that proper time. Now, just leave it there for a moment, if you will. We go to the throne of grace with boldness. Guys, listen, some of you may look at me and you go, you know, you may think that I'm not approachable. You may think that, but that's not true. We may think other people are not approachable. We may even getting to think that with God, we are not approachable. We are approachable. And that's why Jesus being the mediator made this so important. That we are to approach the throne of grace, which is a reference to where he is now, with boldness and confidence, because he wants to hear from us. He really does want to hear from us. Even, I mentioned the prophet Jeremiah earlier. The prophet, he told Jeremiah, tell the people to call me. Call to me. He wants us to call to him. When we have anxiety and worry, whatever it is, call to him. Whenever we have praise and thanks, give it to him. Whatever it is, we've got to learn to give it to Him. I'm 63. I'll be 64 in July. Am I thinking about when I'm to retire? Of course I am. Julie and I both are thinking about that. But I want you to hear. I'm just going to pick out a part of my life. I'm not going to a CPA or to an Edward D. Jones affiliate, a guy that's a really close friend of ours back in Campbellsville, about when I retire. Where am I going with that? I'm going to the Father with that. I'm going to the Father with that. When do I retire? And He's not said anything yet, but I'm still going to Him. I see this in our future. I need your wisdom. For those of you who are in college, I'll tell you, I dated a lot, but I got tired of just dating. And I don't know, I pray for a word of knowledge. I didn't preach this in the first sermon, so I don't know who this is for, but just whomever. And I was just tired of dating just for the sake of dating. And I can remember I was taught by my youth pastor, we had the most uncool room ever. We had accordion walls. You know what I'm saying? Those things you pull, you know, to break up, those old accordion. The tile was cracked. We sat in rusted chairs. I mean, we didn't have a poster of Audio Adrenaline or Jeremy Camp or something on the wall. You know, I mean, it was just a dull, old, boring room with accordion. I hated those accordion petitions. I hated those things. But my youth pastor taught me how to pray and to pray even with my dating life. And I'll never forget that. I don't know why that landed and a lot of other stuff didn't, but it did. And I remember my dad teaching me one simple thing about my dating life. He said, Jeff, he said, when you date a lady, he said, you treat her like a lady. Don't you ever treat her like an object. And he said, you treat that girl that you're dating like you want somebody to treat your daughter one day. Well, I have a daughter. I never forgot that in my life. And I can remember praying, Lord, I just don't want to be dating for the sake of dating. And I said, I'm open for your direction and your wisdom. And then God connected Julie and me together in that. And somebody have asked me that I said, and I knew pretty instant that Julie and I were going to get married. It just took her about 8 or 10 more months to figure that out. But So I knew that, you know, I knew I'd been praying for wisdom and direction and God gave it. And I'm telling you things out of my personal life. Like if I needed jobs in the summertime to pay for school, which I paid for my own school, my parents didn't pay for any of it. And I would just pray, God, give me a job that will sustain me and prep me for my bills in the future. And God did that, you know? So I'm telling you this. This is why this is important for us on this particular day, is to remind us that God has opened up the way for us to approach the throne of grace with confidence and with boldness. You and I are going, God, make a way. And He has. He has made a way. That's what our mediator, Jesus, is doing for us. I'm glad that He took over the role of prophet. I don't even know today in today's world that anybody can call themselves a prophet. Because He said, I spoke in the prophets of old. Now I speak through my Son. He's taken over the role of prophet. He's also taking over the role of priest, which means through Him, I have access to the Father now. I can talk to Him about retirement. I can talk to Him about things that bother me. Where I have unrest in my life. I can go to Him with praise and thanks in my life. He has provided every single bit of that for me. The third office that He has taken over is that of King. Did I read all that scripture? I guess I did, didn't I? Anyway, here we go. If not, you read it, all right? He's taken over the office of King. The king was to carry out the godly rules of our Lord and to have godly rule. Some of them did, but a lot of them didn't. And you'll read about the kings in the Old Testament. They didn't follow. They'll name the king and they'll name the reign of that king, but they did not follow God in his ways. Some did. Now Christ is carrying out the rule of God. Look at John 18, 33 and 37, a conversation that happens between Jesus and Pontius Pilate right before the crucifixion. And it's about his kingship. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own or have others told you about me?" Again, he answers questions with questions usually. "I am not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," says Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world," meaning territorial, he would have already won the battle. He would have already won it. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight just like other army, so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. He said that, you say that I am a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Do you see Jesus quietly saying that I am now usurping or taking over the office of king? Look at 1 Timothy 6, 13 and 14 and 15. Paul speaks to this. "In the presence of God who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate about his kingship," you mean Paul's writing about that, "I charge you to keep the command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He has taken over the rule. You're going, "Jeff, he's taken over prophet." I get that. He's God's word now. He's taken over the prophet. He's taken over priest. I get that. That he is my way to the Father, and you have access to the Father. I'm talking about anything that's uneasy for you. You need to learn to be able to go to the Father with that, okay? With confidence and boldness. And then your praise and your thanks, go to the Father with that. But this king stuff, man, I want him to come back and just rule. Well, how does he do that? Well, he rules, first of all, by beginning to rule in you. And remember, you know, we disciple people. You remember what we say? It's where you live, work, and play. Then let the rule of God affect people there, where you live, work, and play. And then you'll see the rule of God begin to move over and over and over again. That's how it happens. You're going, does it happen with the war? It happens one heart at a time is how that happens. And look at verse 6. Verse 6 of 1 Timothy 2, he says that he is a ransom. He is a ransom who gave himself. And it's important to know who gave himself. Wednesday night, we're doing What is the Gospel? We're handling everything from creation to the return of Christ. And we were handling Jesus and his prophecies this other Wednesday night. And we were handling Jesus as a sinless Savior. And I want you to get this clearly. I said that on Wednesday night. I said, God didn't pull one over on Jesus. It's like, God's like, "Hey, Jesus, and let's act like this stage is the edge of heaven, looking down on the world, you know? Hey, Jesus, come over here a minute, and I want you to look down on the world." And then God just goes, push, and throws Jesus out there, you know? He made him, or he twisted his arm to be able to come. I want you to see who gave himself. He voluntarily gave himself for us. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't jacked up. It was a he gave himself as a ransom. And look, it says for all. Do you see that? I want you to go back to that 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, if you will. Who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now go back to that verse 6, if you will. It says that he came as he's a ransom for all. He has provided a way for you. Guys, why is it that when you and I need to approach the Father, you and I will dodge that? Why do we do that? When we need his counsel and we need his presence, but yet we run somewhere else. Why are we afraid? God, order my steps today. Order my steps today. You know, we've got an old enemy. Don't you all forget that, okay? And we've got an enemy that when you make a covenant or a promise during Lent to not eat sweets, he brings you cupcakes and pies and cakes. I had 3 tubs of ice cream. When I say tubs, I mean this big and this big around. Like, here, Pastor Jeff, would you like some ice cream? You know what I'm saying? There's a part of me that wanted to build a diving board and just spring right in the midst of all of it. You know, just don't listen. Don't forget. Even in the simplest ways, are you all with me this morning? I know you lost an hour. But are you with me this morning that in the simplest ways, what you promised to him, he wants to mess it up? Are you all with me on this? Are we on the same page on this? And he doesn't want you, the enemy doesn't want you going there. And mediator, you may think that's not a big deal. What kind of a title is that? It's everything. Because he has opened up a way for us to be able to come to the Father. He has voluntarily done this. He's a ransom for many. And he said he's a testimony at the proper time. And testimony, you know of that. He's a witness of God's grace and mercy. That's his word to us today, that we can come there. But what's the big deal? Look at Hebrews 12:24 for just a moment. We're going to talk about new covenant here. And to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant. What does that mean? Okay, your Bible, you've got an Old Testament and you've got a New Testament. Have you ever wondered why the Old Testament is called the Old Testament and the New Testament is called the New Testament? Have you ever wondered the Old Testament is referred to as the Old Covenant and the New Testament is referred to the New Covenant? You're probably going, well, it's because of the years that it talks about. It has nothing to do with the years that it talks about. It has to do with the person of Jesus. The reason the New Testament or the New Covenant is called the New Testament is because Jesus did away with the Old Testament prophet. He did away with the Old Testament priests, and he did away with the Old Testament kings. We are now under a new covenant, and that new covenant is with the Lord Jesus himself. Do you see that? He is now prophet, priest, and king. And the book of Hebrews says, don't go to the old way. Now, I could say it to me and you, let's not go back to our old ways. But in the book of Hebrews is don't go back to the Levitical order. Don't go back to slaughtering animals. Don't go back to the priesthood of Aaron. Don't go back. Why? Because Jesus took over prophet, priest, and king. And when he did that, he made a way for all of us. That's why the New Testament is called the New Testament, because now through Christ, it's a brand new covenant. We have that in him. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 4 and 6, about eating food offered to idols. Then we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no God but one. Back to our original text. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things, and we for him, for whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, through whom are all things, things, and we through him as well. Look at Galatians 4, 4 and 7. You may go, I don't know what this proper time says, that he's a testimony of a proper time. In Galatians 4, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Where does the King rule? He rules in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. Listen, we were his enemies, and we have become his sons and his daughters. I sent a video out to a couple, three people. And it's a man who is a head of a church planting organization in other parts of the world. And he gives a testimony in there that his partner in the ministry, and another guy, is now one of his lead church planters. But this guy worked in a prison where his family was, and this guy executed his family. So this church planter is now... has another church planter who executed the first church planter's family while they were in prison. And he came and he heard the gospel. One of the family members went to the prison knowing that that guy killed their family, executed them for being Christians. And now he was saved, and now he's a partner in that ministry in church planting. I want you to stop for a moment. And you're going, you know, God's not done anything for me. Yes, he has. He's made a way. And we were enemies of God. And through the mediator Christ, we have become his sons and his daughters. And in an incredibly timely way, look at Galatians 4, I'm at 4, 4 through 7. Go back to verse 4, if you will, at the beginning of that. He said, in the completion of time. In the passage we had earlier, it said in proper time. Listen, in our logic, we're going, why didn't he just bring Jesus on? You know, why go through all that? I'm going to tell you why. God is a man of his word. He's a God of his word. And he's a God that's true to his promise. He made a covenant, and covenants are big with him. He made a covenant that Jesus, this mediator, was going to come out of the lineage of David, which would be the house of Jesse. That's David's dad. He also said he's going to come out of the family of Abraham. And how did he come out of the family of Abraham? Through Joseph, who was married to his mother. And you're going, well, Joseph wasn't Jesus's biological father. No, but he was his bonus dad on earth. He's a bonus dad. But he still came out. Joseph comes out of the lineage of Abraham. I just want to tell you, you're going, man, I just see God as being slow. I don't see God as being slow, because it says it all happened in the proper time. And the reason it happened in the proper time was because God stood with his promise. And his promise is this mediator is going to come from the line of David, and this mediator is going to come from the line of Abraham. I remember when the Pharisees are joking to Jesus, they don't understand Abraham. And I just think Jesus says it in a funny way, and I'll not go through all of it because I have before. But Jesus is trying to tell them in a really strange way, I'm kin to Abraham. You know, you think I don't understand him? I know him, and I actually come out of his lineage, his genealogy. So why did it happen like it did? Because God was a God of his promise. What's this have to do with you today? Man, it sounds like I just gave you an Old Testament history lesson, doesn't it? Where God sent Jesus to take over the office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and the office of the king. Here's what it has to do with this. God's given you a way. When you don't know what to do, it could be buying a house or buying a car or sending your kids to school or whatever it is. You don't know, he's giving you away. God's giving you away for the smallest of things that aggravate the dickens out of you. Do you understand when I say dickens? He's not, you go to him for that. What's your answer? What's your direction to this? And he loves that. He loves that. He loves you coming to him. He wants you to call. He made a way for you to call to him. That's what it has to do. Also, it tells me that in his timing, it's in his time, not ours. Remember, I told you a new word for 2024 is trust. You mean, I don't understand why Papaw is soon to be 95 years old and the Lord doesn't take him on. I don't understand that. He never has the right day. You know, Julie's Mary Alice and Laura's Julie. And yes, I'm still his favorite son-in-law. I'm also his only son-in-law. In that, I don't understand why he's just in a routine of breakfast and a nap and lunch and a nap and supper and bed. I don't know. But I've got to trust him. You know, we can get frustrated about making the trips, and there's many of you all. Jason, I think of you and others who have cared for your family, and you've done it so greatly. And I think of that and the weight that it puts on all of us, but I just have to go, Lord, I don't know why. You know, the old saying is, Lord, when I can't see your hand, I trust your heart. There's a reason behind it. But I'm able to approach him because of Jesus, my mediator. I'm able to do that. Hebrews 7, 22 and 28 says that he's not only mediator then, he still mediates for us. Look at this. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office, but because he remains forever, he holds a priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is also able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for that. Do you see that? For this is the King of the High Priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That's his kingship. And he doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do. First for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. You see the promise here? But the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever and forever and forever. You know, to a younger crowd, I don't know why the Lord's having me focus on you. It comes to dating. It comes to decisions you've got to make. It comes to all those things. Listen, ask the Lord. He's there for you. You don't just live an age and then all of a sudden get to 21 or 22 and start to rely on the Lord. You do that now. Lord, what are the directions you want me to do? What are my next steps in my life? We just continue to do that. Will you today, listen, make a covenant that I'm going to come to you, Lord. I'm going to come to you with all those, even those little bitty things that I think nobody wants to hear. I'm going to come to you with them. And one of the ways we begin that journey is we come to the table today. It's not my table, it's his table. And he asks you to come. The bread represents the body of Christ. The drink represents the blood of Christ. His sacrifice means that we are forgiven and we are free. He's a ransom. And he's a ransom for all. And so we invite you to come. I do want to say this. I've made people mad saying this, but I hope you hear my heart instead of just my voice. If you're living rebelliously, I mean, you're just dead set against him, and you want to continue living that way, I wouldn't take this today. I'd stay in my seat. Because coming here is, I want to be transformed. I want to remember. I want to reestablish a covenant with the Lord that I may have broken. I want to reconcile with him. It doesn't mean I'm in rebellion. I'm going to come do this little ritual and stay in my rebellion. If that's your attitude, I'd just stay in my seat. But this is a transformation table. His death, his body given, his blood shed is all about transforming and changing. So come today with that on your mind. And listen, give thanks for Christ the mediator. Because of that, we can I don't have to go through a prophet. I don't have to go through a priest, and I don't have to go through an earthly king. I go through him. He's made all that available to us. So when you come to the table, let's remember his sacrifice, and let's give thanks that he's made a way. And will you make a new covenant with him today? I'm going to come to you more often with all those things in my life. And I thank you that you made that possible through your death. Will you do that? Let's stand. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today that we come and we come to this table in remembrance of who you are and what you have done. But we also come for the life change. Lord, we don't want you to make us better, but even in this supper of remembrance, make us new. Establish us new. Sins forgiven, and our souls are set free. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. If you're counselors, I'm going to ask that you come as well. So the team's going to lead us. There'll be counselors here to speak with you, pray with you if you need to. If you're new to our church, take the bread and the drink, go back to your seat. We won't take it in unison. You just take it. The team's going to be leading in worship, and you give thanks for all that he has done for us. So the Spirit and the bride, they say come. Counselors, find your place. Come to the table.